And, you know, I really don't feel like a guest here much anymore, you know. I'm just kind of one of the guys, and I like it that way. I like it. I have a...
Fix me up.
So I have a deep affection not only for your leaders, your pastors, Pastor Steve and Joan, but for you all, too, some of the friends I've been able to make over the years. So it's great. It was kind of neat to see Wesley Sanchez up there. I mean, He's a friend of ours, a dear friend, and we support him too. Matter of fact, he married a young lady who I was her pastor in Pittsburgh many years ago. And she met him on a mission trip. Can you believe that? How God will do things like that. So they're just going gangbusters. So maybe that's something you ought to pray about. You're praying about, God, I want to grow this year. I want to grow this year. Maybe God just answered your prayer. You know, because some guy got, God kind of gives you some new soil so you can grow a little bit. Amen? Amen.
I want to interrupt you quickly because we want to honor the Lord and honor this young man. And
hallelujah! you just did, brother.
Yeah.
Say that again. What kind of man? What kind of man was that?
Young man.
That's what I'm talking about.
There is something about. I'd like the ushers to come forward. If you're able to give and sow into the ministry, it's not just sowing into Keith. It's sowing into the network of related pastors and all that they do for us and for many churches around the nation. We're connected to about 45 somewhere in their churches, and this is Keith was really heading up the NRP, so the Band of Brothers, the women's conferences, pastors' conferences. He's given a lot of his time and life away for the glory of God. So we just want to honor him. So
thank you, Pastor.
All right,
Steve.
Keith, you can keep.
Thank you. So where was I at? Oh, so maybe God wants you to go to Guatemala so you can grow. Hallelujah. That happens to me a lot. God gets me in a position where I'm over my head, so then he pours the Holy Spirit water on you, how it works. But anyway, there's something I want to share with you this morning, and I asked Tony and Meg if I could share this because it pertains to them. A number of years ago, it became pretty evident to me that God's call was really on their life, that he was setting them aside for ministry. And so we've talked about that a lot over the last couple years especially. And during that time, I've given them some counsel on how to prepare themselves in their own personal life, financially, marriage, theological studies, you know, and all these kind of things. And they have done, I just want to honor you guys. You guys have really just done it. You've kind of bit the bullet and buckled down. You could be spending your time and your energy and doing a lot of other things, pursuing other dreams, but you've chosen to really make an investment. I believe the Lord is really going to honor that in your life. So one of the things on the table that we have been talking about is at what point do they get released into full-time ministry? You know, I'm a believer that this church would grow and impact further with their giftings being more available. Could you see that? Amen. So we're at the point now where we're not just talking about like that being someday. Now, we're not talking about weeks away, but nor are we talking about years away. But we're talking about beginning a process to look, what would it take for this church to be able to release them so that we could captivate all the talent, energy, and anointing and everything that is on their life. Amen. So I kind of just wanted you to know, these are some of the discussions we spent some time together yesterday talking, and this is a daunting thing, you should feel a little daunted, if that's even a word. I don't know. I went to public school, so you got to forgive me, you know, but because it is, you know, when you're going to give your life away in a sense and depend on the generosity of other people and walk away from a career and you're standing out there saying, hey, I'm a minister for God. I mean, that's pretty daunting. I don't know another word. I mean, but that's not an unhealthy thing. But then we mix it with faith. Amen. So let's begin. What I'm doing is I'm asking you to begin to pray for the leading of the Lord, for the leaders. And I'm going to meet with some guys after church today. And I'm sure it's one of the things we're going to talk about. Like what is the next step? How can we as a church begin to see that become a reality? Amen. That sound good to you? That sound good, Kevin? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. So thank you for letting me share my heart on that. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16. Boy, I had fun yesterday. We had a group of folks that met for what time did I get? I talked a long time. What time was it? 9 to 11? No, I didn't get to start speaking until at least 9:30. Now, come on. Closer to 10. See, now it's getting shorter all the time here. Okay. All right. So maybe I didn't speak that long. All right. But anyway, we just had a great time of fellowship. And I don't think we recorded that, though, did we? Yeah, I'd like to record that teaching sometime. We talked about conflict resolution, what the Bible says about that, and we had some good interaction and dialogue. It's fun being in a room like with people like that. So, if you weren't able to make it, I'm sorry we don't have a recording to give you, but maybe talk to some of the people there, and they can then give you the interpretation of what they thought I was trying to say. How's about that? Yeah. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. And Lord, we thank you for your church that we sang about today, Lord. It's your bride, that you're jealous over us, that you love us, that you defend us. You think we're the best even on our worst day, Jesus. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. And Lord, thank you for the great expectations you have for us, Lord. You don't look at our weaknesses as barriers, Lord. You look at them as opportunities to invade us and empower us, Lord. So I pray today, God, you would invade us, empower us through the preaching of your word. God, you'd give me the tongue of the learned. The Holy Spirit would give me recall to share the things you put in my heart, Lord. God, that our hearts would be open, that right now, just as an act of your will, just say, Lord, I want to just raise your expectation level to hear from God today. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to read from the New American Standard, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter, okay? 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So the Apostle Paul's kind of given a summation to some things he's been teaching the Corinthian church, and he's talking about it. And he says, look, we got a little situation. Our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are not doing too good. They're under some persecution. They've lost some jobs. They've had a drought. You know, they're in a financial bondage. He said, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to try to come, but I want to come when I can stay a little bit longer. Maybe it'll be winter. Maybe it won't. I'm not so sure. I'll let you know. He said, if I can't get there, I'll send somebody else to pick up the offering you're taking, and why don't you send somebody with them, and that way they can both handle the money, and no one will think there's any bad things happening with the money. He's just sharing all this stuff with them, you know. But what we're understanding there is how the New Testament church operated. You know, I believe this very simply, that every believer has to be part of a local church to really serve God in the fullest way that God's designed them. And that every church should be part of a tribe so that we can do that together. Just like what we're doing with Wesley Sanchez, you know. It's a lot better with 50 or 60 churches piling in doing something than it would be with 2 or 3 churches doing that. Can you imagine that? And so we have a network, we have a stream, we have a culture of going forward together and serving the Lord together. So Paul, you know, and this is where we've learned some of these things. We've learned them from the pattern that's in the scripture here and what he's doing. And you know, he's sharing with them how much he wants to come and spend some time with them, but he doesn't want it to be a drive-by. He wants to really come and hang out with them for a while. But he said, I got this little situation. He said, you know, I'm in Ephesus, and the Lord has opened the door, and I got to go back to Macedonia. He said, but I do have this one problem, and that's why I can't give you an exact date. Some of you relate to that, right? He said, there's a wide and effectual door set before me, but there are many adversaries. So I want to talk to you this morning about what does an effective door look like? Because I believe that many times our own frailties maybe, our own misunderstanding, circumstances in our life, even demonic opposition are designed to camouflage the very door we are standing in front of while we're looking somewhere else for that door to open. And I think the Apostle Paul gives us some great understanding here so that we can grab that. He says there is an effective door and there is opposition. Now, I'm not asking for pity, but I'm just telling you this. In my life, the way it's worked, it seems to me the things that we've been the most effective in are the very same things we've had the most resistance in. Gee whiz, I don't know how that happens. And I think sometimes we almost have a romantic idea rather than a biblical idea of what does it look like to be used by God and produce fruit and to touch other people's lives. And I think, and I've heard sermons that I, you know, quite frankly would disagree with, that God just opens the door. Well, I believe that God will show you the door. But there's a lot of doors I've had to kick down in Jesus' name, okay? Because the devil was guarding that door. My fears were intimidating me from going through that door. My lack of resources or talents or giftings or whatever it may be was prohibiting me, was intimidating me from walking through that door. And he says here, there are much opposition. Another translation says there are many opponents, okay, for you going through that door. See, I think the bottom line here is Romans 8:14 tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons and or the daughters of God, okay? The greatest inheritance we receive as a believer, I believe, is the blessing of hearing from God and being led by the Spirit. The antithesis of that is being dictated to by circumstances. And here we see the Apostle Paul plainly communicating to the Corinthian church that his door and his circumstances are not on the same agreement level. Okay? That circumstances are not going to dictate to him. Circumstances are not going to lead him. Circumstances are not going to be the Lord of his life. That God's leading, the Holy Spirit in his life, is going to be that leading. And by the way they practice that according to Acts 13 is they came together and they prayed and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and then they sent somebody. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Very important to understand that. All right? Because no matter how good you hear from God, you should always be able to bounce it off somebody and test that and give that to the Lord and let the Lord take a chisel to that and test that and make sure that you're really hearing from God. And then in John 10, you know, Jesus said something that we might miss. He said, I am the door. And I don't believe just Jesus is just the door to salvation, which he obviously is, but he is the door to life. He is the door to blessing. He is the door to effectiveness. He is the door to honor. He is the door. Jesus is my door. Whatever that door is, Jesus is bigger than any other door. He is the door. I'm going to be led by Jesus. Amen. That door, that temporal door, whether it's a financial door, an opportunity door, an education door, or a relationship door, or whatever, that door is subservient to Jesus, who is the door. Hallelujah. And more often than not, I would say, just to be generous, I might say 99% of the time, but at least more often than not, those doors that are going to be the most effective doors in our life, those doors are camouflaged with things that if we're not led by the Holy Spirit, we can walk right by them and completely miss an opportunity and a calling that God has orchestrated for our life, and we become ineffective in the things that God has called us to be in the things that God has called us to do. I think oftentimes we misjudge or we misinterpret. Pastor Steve used an interesting phrase when he was talking about giving this morning. He used the phrase cause and effect. There is a cause and effect in the kingdom. God does not operate in a vacuum. And I think many times people look at where somebody is at or something is at, and we look at that maybe with some jealousy or with some desire or misinterpretation, and we assume that they got there a certain way. But if you want the cause, usually you got to replicate the effect. If you want the effect, you got to replicate the cause. Let me just tell you a little story that happened to me one time. We had a gentleman in our church. He had had a real experience with the Lord. He got touched. He was a businessman, and he was in partnership with another guy, and their business ended up doing really, really well, and they had a retail operation. I was in their neck of the woods one day, and I just stuck my head in the door and said, "Hey, John, how's it doing? How's things going around here?" And he goes, he's an Italian guy, John. He's like, "What's the matter with these people?" You know, and I thought, okay, this is going to be fun. You know, "What's the matter?" I'm like, and he's ranting. I mean, I'm like, "What?" And I'm like, "Okay, John, what people?" What's he goes? He calls me in the back. He goes, "Listen, you know, what, is there something wrong with people? They walk in here and they think they want something for nothing. They think this thing fell. What do they think? This thing fell out of heaven. Don't they get it? Don't they understand that for years we worked 17, 18 hours a day, that we had to miss paychecks?" And he's going on and on. I mean, somebody must have really pressed his button, you know. And he said, don't they get it? I said, "No, John, they don't get it. That's why you got to share with them how you got here. You know, you want to be married for 40 years? Talk to somebody who's been married for 40 years. Okay? You want to go on a mission trip even though you've got all other kind of responsibilities in your life? Talk to somebody who's done it. What battles did they face? What camouflage did they have to break through to find that door and press in? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can look at the end result of something and not really value the process it took to get them there. And I think this is the impartation that is coming here. I mean, think about it. Just think about it for a minute. I mean, all the people in the Bible that we emulate and we talk about and we preach about, they all had such easy times. Exactly. I mean, Abraham. I mean, you think you got people around you that aggravate you. How'd you like to be hooked up a lot? I mean, really. I mean, think about it. I mean, Abraham and Lot. I mean, every time Abraham, then there's Lot. Then he's got to go rescue him. Then he's got to buy him out. And then Lot wants the best of everything. You know, how'd you like to have that going on in your life? You know, you got old Abraham. He's just trying. I mean, he's the father of faith. And he's stuck with faithless Lot, okay? You know, you got Moses. Here, Moses, I mean, he's this great political figure and all his power. I mean, he got thrown into a basket and sent down river, and they hoped the crocodiles wouldn't eat him, you know? That's a great legacy. And then he ends up with his in-laws for 40 years. I mean, I'm not saying nothing, but I was preaching in my mother-in-law's church one time. And I happened to mention how Moses had to live with his in-laws. And this is a pretty staid church she's in, right? And she's a crackerjack. And she's in the middle of the crackerjack, and she yells out, "It was no picnic for them either." I mean, these people in the Bible, we want to emulate them. We want to preach these things. We want to teach our kids about them. David had it made. You know, God, he was God's special boy, and God picked him, and all he had to do to be king was survive being killed by the guy who was the king. That's all. The guy's leading worship, and they're throwing spears at him. Okay? Oh, that's great. Can I be a worship leader? I don't think, you know what I'm saying? And then there's Jesus. There's Jesus. They murdered him because they were offended by him. There's a cause and effect, ladies and gentlemen, that we've got to understand. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of the last things he said before his execution in 2 Timothy 2:3, he said to Timothy, "Endure hardship with me as a good soldier. Be a soldier." You know what I tell men sometimes? Listen, if the government can expect more commitment out of an 18-year-old heathen than your pastor can expect out of a 40-year-old believer, then we have a problem. right? We've got to understand that, I'm not saying there's not blessing. I'm not saying there's not joy. I'm not saying serving the Lord isn't exciting and even fun at moments. Listen to me. I believe in all that, but I'm just saying that you've got to plow through some things to get there. And you've got to understand that God wants to use you, and chances are the door he wants to use you in may be a lot closer, that doorknob may be a lot closer than you think it is. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, this comes up from time to time, well, you know, Pastor Keith, we're going to have a ministry like yours, or isn't it great you get to get on a plane, you get to fly around all these places? And I don't poo-poo that. I mean, I am honored. I love what I do. Okay, but listen, I don't know that I'd recommend the road I got there to get there. Are you with me? I mean, Pastor Steve told you, I met Brother Rod in jail, not at a Bible study. That's the first time we laid eyes on each other in 1988. We were in a jail cell full of people because we got arrested at the Democratic National Convention in Atlanta because we went there to prophesy to the Democratic leaders about taking the life of the unborn. God sovereignly had drawn us together. There was a movement. There was something happening. God was shaking his church. Hallelujah. And so I was the guy that was in charge in the gymnasium, and I had a couple hundred pastors from all over the country. And Brother Rod watched me in operations. I like this guy, you know. And so we became a friend, and he became like a spiritual father to me because I didn't have one. But, you know, that's a great story, but how did I get there? How did I become the guy that was in charge in Atlanta? You know how I got become the guy that was in charge in Atlanta? Because I was pastoring in Pittsburgh, and we were going after Planned Parenthood and the abortion clinics, and we had made a vow that the altar of Baal and the altar of God were not going to exist in the same city, and that we were not going to give them a moment's peace. We were going to act like they were really killing children. And we had no idea how effective we were being until I got a phone call from the Pittsburgh Pressman saying, Pastor Tusi, what do you think about this lawsuit? I said, what lawsuit? Oh, the one that was just filed against you. The federal racketeering, influencing, and corrupt organization, a mafia statute that they were going to use against us and our church. We're the first church in American history ever to be sued under this mafia statute because they said we were trying to deprive them of their economic viability. Yeah. Yeah, because he that takes a bribe is cursed by God. You take a bribe for an innocent life. Yeah, so I'm all. But I mean, it got real hairy. It got real hairy quick. I showed that document when I got served. I showed it to the lawyer at our church. She said, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. But you know what? God answered from heaven, all right? But God used that thing. That's what gave me national exposure. All of a sudden, I was being interviewed by people. I was being called by churches. This was a big thing that happened, okay? It took 10 years. We went clear to the United States Supreme Court and won. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But listen, that's how I ended up as the guy in charge in the jail. Because I became a kind of a lightning rod and people started looking to me for leadership. It wasn't because I got a seminary degree. It's because I got a life degree. Are you with me? And so... You know, so I ended up there, and when they threw that lawsuit at me, we did not buckle under. We did not cave in. We did not go away. We did not compromise. We did not take their bribe. Man, I remember the Sunday that Rick Powden, who's now the pastor of that church, was sitting on the front row as a young man in the midst of all this. I said, Rick, we're in the middle of a worship service on Sunday morning. I said, Rick, go get that lawsuit off my desk. At that time, it was about that high. By the time it was done, it was almost from the floor to the ceiling, the paperwork. Okay? I said, go get that lawsuit. He brings it down. I said, just set it there. And just set it right in front of the altar. And I said, now we're all going to stand up and we're going to point our fingers and we're going to laugh at that thing because God is laughing at his enemies according to the scripture. So those who had doubts about me, they were confirmed at that moment. You know, I mean, they were just, so we're standing up, we're laughing. A couple weeks later, we're in a deposition with all the lawyers and all their big shot Planned Parenthood people. And they're asking me questions about, you know, do I take this serious? And I said, yeah. So why did you laugh on church on this Sunday, on this date, you know? So they were spending spies and they were listening to all my sermons and everything. You know, the craziest thing happened. Because... You know, this was going to cost, I mean, when our lawyer looked at her, she said, listen, a couple hundred thousand dollars won't touch this to defend this. You're going to be in federal court for months. If she had told me 10 years, I'd have probably fainted. We never spent a penny. We never spent a penny from our church defending ourselves. Supernaturally, lawyers in our city just begin to call us. I'd like to help you. I think what they're doing is wrong. Hallelujah. And we assembled this shark law team that every time they filed something against us, we triple filed them back. You want paperwork? We'll give you paperwork. That was their way. So we're going to bury them in paper. That's what our guys thought. We're going to bury them. They think this, the irresistible force they've just met. And here's what's funny. You want to hear something really funny? Bruce Ledowitz, the dean of the Duquesne Law University, a prestigious university in Pittsburgh, the president of the ACLU, believed that what they were doing was an infringement on our free speech rights and came on our side. That's weird. Now listen, it gets better. The seniors in his law class, you know what their senior project was? Doing all the research for all the lawyers who were doing all the free work for us. Ha ha ha. So, well, you know, that organization's of the devil. Yeah, but we took all the resources. Hallelujah. I'd be like somebody said to a pastor one time, a guy had won a bunch of money gambling, went and gave it to the pastor, and they said, Pastor, are you going to take that money? He said, yeah, the devil's had it long enough. Hallelujah. Well, I gladly accepted their help. God used them. That was a camouflage door. Can I just tell you that? That's not a door I'd ever knocked on. I'd have never called they called me for help. We want to help you. We believe what they're doing is wrong. Hallelujah. But God used that. But it even gets better. How did I get to that point that when that phone call came that night and I had to meet with the leaders? Listen, I had church leaders calling me, you better stop doing what you're doing because they're going to take your house. They're going to take your car. They're going to take your kids, you know. I'd say, yeah, they couldn't afford them, so don't worry about it. But what had happened was 2 years before that, I got arrested in Moscow. I was in a Soviet jail in Moscow. That was not part of the plan. Okay? So when you're sitting in a Soviet jail in the old Soviet regime in Moscow, and everything you believe is being tested. And you know, I was in there thinking, God, how could this be happening? And we've invested all this work. We're in contact with these believers. This is a critical mission. We've spent all this money and all this time. At that point, getting into the Soviet Union was very difficult. You had to tiptoe through the tulips and weave your way in and go through all these shenanigans. And I'm sitting in this Moscow jail cell phone like, God, how did we miss you? I know I hurt for you. I know this was you, God. I know. I mean, I was crying. I was weeping. I was calling out to God. And I was afraid. But you know, the Holy Spirit was up to something else. He was putting his stamp on me. He was letting me know that I wasn't for sale. So when the call from Planned Parenthood came, that issue had already been settled. See, God had done something where there was a lot of opponents, a lot of opposition, something that was unpleasant, something I would never pick, a road I would never send anybody down, nor would I wish on anybody, but yet God literally orchestrated that to get me ready for the next door he was going to push me through. I didn't know that. It took me years to connect the dots, to see what the Lord was doing and how that was doing. Hallelujah. God supernaturally sustained me because he had supernaturally prepared me. Do you get that? Do you understand that? So here we have the Apostle Paul now, and he's saying, hey, you know, I'm in Ephesus, and the Lord has opened a great and effectual door. And then before I come to see you, I got to go back through Macedonia. So I want to look at the scripture with you for a couple minutes and give you Paul's firsthand version of what an open door looks like. Okay? So let's go to Acts 19. Let's go to Acts 19, verse 23. Acts 19. I'll get there. Okay, here we go. Acts 19, verse 23. Now, he's in Ephesus preaching. At about that time, there occurred no small disturbance. I love that term, no small disturbance. Concerning the way. That's what they were called, the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying the gods made with hands are no gods at all. The true gospel will shatter false gods. Not only is there a danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as worthless, and she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Artoricus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him go. That's Paul's version of an open door. That's a guy you don't want to go overseas with. You know, one of my trips into the Soviet Union, I was arrested on my second trip. But in my very first trip, we had met with this whole group of young people. They're all young people. And we were meeting under this building that had been literally dug out by hand. You open these wooden doors and you went down in there and it was all dug out and they had lights strung, you know. And I mean, they were having church, you know what I mean? And we were connecting with them and I had another brother with me and I got a real good English guy there interpreting one of the young men there. And Phil says to him, he said, like, "Aren't you afraid to be doing this?" He goes, "What are they going to do, kill us?" I'm like, okay, I don't know if I signed up for this. You know what I mean? Like, these are not the people you want to be hanging around with. Can I just tell you that? You better be being led by the Spirit, you know. And I watched Phil's eyes get about this big, and he looked at me, and I thought, hey, we're here. There's nowhere to go now, you know. It's preacher, go home. That's the truth. So here's what's happening. I mean, there is craziness that is breaking out. I mean, they're tearing the city up. You know, there's a riot happening because of the preaching of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, "I can't come to see you right now because there's this great door that's opened up to me." Hello? Sometimes the very things we're running to, the Spirit of God is trying to draw us into. But you must be led by the Spirit of God. Circumstances will not bring you into God's desired place in your life. Yeah, you need some discernment, you need some counsel, you need some sobriety, you've got to match it against the Scriptures. I understand all those things, but you must be led by the Spirit of God. Look at Acts 16, verses 6. I'll pick up Acts 16. Okay? So here he is in Macedonia, and this is what happened on his first trip, and now he's writing to the Corinthians saying, oh, I got to go back there. I had so much fun there the first time, I'm going back the second time. And by the way, I'll just tell you, you know, and this, it took me now too. So I went into the Soviet Union the first time. We had a lot of fruit. We had a great impact. And we were working with Scandinavian and Finnish believers to get in. That's how we were getting in. And the second time they caught us, they arrested us. There was panic. You know, we didn't know what was going to happen. Long story, I can't get into, but we ended up going home. Obviously, I wouldn't be here, okay? But now what happens is now I become the American guy who gets arrested. So my third trip in, I'm now like, they all want to come hear me. Are you with me? So now I've got supernatural favor with Soviet believers that you could not buy. Hallelujah. So God used our team when that, I was literally in the town square of Riga, Latvia, the night Soviet tanks rolled in. I was literally in the square preaching on the street the night the Iron Curtain literally caved in Latvia, one of the Baltic states. I mean, I was standing there thinking, I am watching history. I'm not just watching history. I am literally a part of history. And God gave us such incredible favor because they threw me in jail and I came back again. couple years later, when things are really opened up, we're preaching in churches where people are getting saved by the acre. You look out the windows, people are standing in line. We're having 7-hour church services. I'm so exhausted preaching, I got to like sit down and take a break. And I told them everything I knew and I made up some stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm telling you know, revival is messy, by the way. Revival has a lot of opposition. If we want a move of God, it's going to get knee deep real quick. I'm just telling you, it'll mess with your life. So let's go to Acts 16 here. In Acts 16, and Paul says, and it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, because at this time there were just a very few believers here. A slave girl having a spirit of divination, or a fortune telling spirit, never go to a fortune teller, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune telling, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she continued doing this many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that the hope of their profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. I think I've heard this story before somewhere. And they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept and to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them. Listen to me. I'm just saying this to you. I want to prophesy to your church. Don't let the crowd determine who you are. Let the King determine who you are. When there is a move of God, there will be opposition. You will kick religious sacred cows. You will break cultural barriers. You will offend the politically correct. And we've got a whole group of churches, a whole movement in the United States of America and many other places, and they think their job is to be nicer than Jesus. And that somehow they're going to complete the gospel without offending anybody. I'm not saying that we should be out there offending people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when we obey God and we preach the word and we cast out devils, it's going to offend some people. And they're going to be upset with you. You know, I do a lot of work with church planting and stuff. And so people always ask me, well, you know, Pastor, what's the best way to plant a church? I said, well, you know, there's like 7 different examples in the New Testament of how they did it. I said, the first 2 work every time, but people don't want to do them. They said, what are they? I said, well, there's the riot method. Just get in the face of what the devil is trying to force feed everybody. Stand in the face of that, preach, let people go crazy, and you'll find some great converts. I said, the second method is the martyr method. Okay, Pastor Keith, what's the third method? See, it's true. It really is. Listen. We are sitting in this building in 2019 today because somebody a generation ago or 2 generations or 3 generations ago suffered persecution so we could be here. Do you understand that? When I was preached to on a street corner as a lost 18-year-old, the people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit and that church and got emboldened to go into the housing projects and start preaching the gospel, 30 years before that, that church was anathema in that town. Literally, true story, when people would go into that church on Sunday morning, the townspeople would line up and throw rotten fruit at them because that church spoke in tongues. I thank God they endured. I thank God that they endured. Of course, by the time that I had come along, you know, they were a great, prosperous church with hundreds of people, and they were affecting the community. But what was the cause and effect? The cause and effect is they embraced the power of the Holy Spirit. They endured the criticism from the religious community and the political powers and everything else that happened. And we lose track. How did we get here? I'm telling you, that's how we got here. We got here because Abraham dealt with Lot and Moses dealt with his in-laws and David dealt with Saul, etc. All right? We got here because people will never meet until we get to heaven. They took a stand somewhere in quiet, and they prayed to God fervently to be obedient to the Lord. They saw a door that natural people couldn't see. Let's keep reading here. What verse did I jump out of there, Tony? What verse was I in?
21.
21, thank you. And proclaiming customs which is not law for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Of course, this is the story that ends when the angel shows up and gets Paul and Silas out of jail. Okay? So Paul says to the Corinthian church, hey, I had such good meetings when I was in Macedonia last time. I'm going to go back. Paul, are you crazy? No. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah. You never know what God... Listen, I'm just telling you. Some of the most fruitful things we've ever done to touch people's lives at the moment they were happening, I literally felt like this is not working. I was sold out to obedience. I said, God, if you're just here to laugh at me, if you're here to make a spectacle out of me, if you're here to say to the devil, look at that fool, he'll obey me, he'll do anything, then, Lord, if that's what I do to bring pleasure to you, then that's what I'll do. Hallelujah. And listen, you don't have to be doing something out in public. It could be as simple as loving your neighbor, forgiving your spouse, leading your children, being a generous giver, serving somebody that'll never love you back. Those things all fall into that open door category. Do you understand that? That's what we got to understand. These things are the things that happen in private. These things that are happening in quiet when nobody else is looking. We were in San Diego a few years back, and we were doing a pro-life outreach, and we needed a church, you know, because I always work with the local church, never go into town and don't work with the local church. So I called Jim Garlow, a friend of mine, pastors a church that John Maxwell was the pastor of. Jim was his successor, and Jim's a cultural warrior, great man of God. And I said, Jim, could we use your Skyline Church? I mean, it's a big church, you know, big fancy church. And he says, well, you got to come meet with my team. I said, okay, we'll come meet with your team, you know. So I walk in, they got this big boardroom. I mean, it's, you know, about 15 guys sitting around, and they're asking me questions. Well, what dates you want to meet, and what do you got to do? And, you know, we know when you come here, we're going to have protesters, and how do you deal with them, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm noticing these guys are talking. There's a guy at the end of the table, and they're all kind of like looking up at him, and I'm figuring this guy's going to weigh in here at some point. You know, something's coming down the chute at me, right? I'm kind of like discerning what's going on here. And so they asked me a bunch of questions like that. You know, they were all in. They were pro-life. You know, they were behind their pastor. They had some concerns about how some things, like how are we going to do security and things like this. And so finally this guy speaks up. He goes, big guy. He goes, well... I'm the warden of the San Diego County Jail. Last time you guys were here, flooded my jail. A bunch of your boys got arrested, came into our jail. And I'm thinking, okay, this is not going well. He goes, I just want to say it's the best thing that ever happened in our jail. Our guards never heard preaching and praying like that in their whole life, and a bunch of them gave their life to Jesus, and our jail's never been the same. I hope y'all come back and you come to see me. You know, funny part was I wasn't the guy that was actually in jail in San Diego. I had missed that one. Hallelujah. But he blamed it on me anyway. But I can you imagine? Here you are. You're just standing for life. You haven't broken any crimes. They just want to shut you up. They want to get you off the street. They want to silence the message, and they just run you off. Listen, this is a true story. I've been arrested more than 25 times, but I've been arrested over 25 times, I lost count, where I was never, ever even charged with anything. They just take you. Put you in jail for a few hours, next day, day after, whenever they feel like it, they let you out. Oh, no, by the way, we're not. Yeah, because you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't break any laws.
Can you clarify that? Yeah,
you never were. No. Yeah, could you, the pastor saying, please, we got guests in church. Could you clarify? Hey, I'm on probation. No, I'm just kidding. No, I never. It's a free speech issue, okay? Okay, just defending the unborn. And you're thinking, God, what? Why is this? And churches would say, oh, you're getting arrested, so we're not, you know. Listen, there's a great and effective door set before us. And it's not always a pleasant door. It's not always a door of understanding. It's not always a door of appreciation. Jesus is that door. He is our example. He desires obedience out of us because the seed that we plant is so powerful. Let me show you this in Acts 16. Let me show you this in Acts 16. So they threw them in jail. Paul goes back. But if you go to the last verse in that chapter, there's something very significant that you could miss. And this is what it says. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Lydia was the first Asian convert. And she opened her house. The scripture tells us she was a successful, influential merchant. And God used Lydia historically to be the trumpet in that area. God sent Paul there for Lydia. God sent those people to preach on a street corner for me. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had a fish he was out to catch. Hallelujah. And he had some people that were going to go through the door to get there. Those Christian spirit-filled people, lovely people that came out to preach, their friends told him, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. That's dangerous. You should not be out in that project where those guys are. You shouldn't do that. That's not really, that's not a good thing to do. And nobody's going to listen to you anyway. You know, listen to me. Whether somebody listens to you or not has nothing to do with obeying God. We've got to get over being kingdom pragmatists and be sons and daughters of the King who our delight is just to obey God. Right now. Not because I have a word of knowledge, just because I got experience. And because there's a group of people in here big enough that this illustration works. Right now, there are people in here, you sincerely want to serve God. You sincerely want to obey God. You'd do just about anything. Maybe the grace of God would take you even further than you would ever dream or think about in your own life. And you're looking for that opportunity. And I'm suggesting to you that right now, your hand might be on the doorknob that you don't even see because it's camouflaged by your own concerns, your own weaknesses, your own fears, literal demonic opposition, and circumstances that are not cooperating with what's really in your heart to do. And I'm saying, kick the door. Don't wait for tomorrow. The door is there. Wherever you are at right now is the door that God wants you to speak through. Wherever you are at right now, there is a Lydia on the other side of that door whose heart has already been opened to the gospel, is waiting to see the demonstration of Jesus in flesh and blood right now. Jesus said, there is a hungry harvest. I believe Jesus. I believe there are people that want to know Jesus. They're looking for the real Jesus. They're looking for a manifestation of Jesus. And we are his body. We are his church. And there is an effective door in your life right now, though there may be opponents and opposition. Not gonna be. There is right now in Jesus' name. Some of those heartstrings that God pulls on your heart with and touches you and give you a moment of compassion for, and you don't know what to do, say, God, show me the door. Show me the door. Don't open the door. Show me the door. We got to change our prayer. Show me the door, Lord, because I'm about to buckle up and hit that door. Hallelujah. I'm about to hit that thing because you are the door in my life, and I am going with you in the name of Jesus. Thank God. What an example that we are left. This is the real gospel. This is the real kingdom. This is how God sees us. Not as people who need a spiritual butler who's got to open every door for us and pamper us and coach us and, you know, whisper nice things in our ear. I mean, I love the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. And I certainly need my dose of it without a doubt. But I'm telling you, God has put something in you. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has put something in you to be a doorbuster in Jesus' name. And there's a very real chance that right now in your life, that door is sitting there as camouflaged as it may be. Hallelujah. Are you with me? there is a great and effective door. Can you imagine he's sending this letter back to the Corinthians? They're going, Paul, I mean, they know what happened to him. Some of their team was with him. Like, this is what he calls effective? I'd hate to see what he calls a failure. But as I've watched the Lord work on my own life, some of the things that I thought I poured myself into. Lord, this, I remember sitting in that Moscow jail thinking, God, what is happening? What is happening, Lord? Am I going to see my wife and kids again? Am I getting out of here? I mean, does anybody even know they have me? You know, all these scary thoughts start going through your head. You know, I wish I could tell you. I just said, oh, I'm not worried about anything. I was very worried about a lot of things. But as God began to unveil his plan, all of a sudden, there were seeds in places that I could have never planted on my best day. Hallelujah. What would happen if every day we said, Lord, order my steps. I want to be led by the Spirit today. I want to press on the right door, Lord. I think we would find ourselves investing in some seed, and there would be some Lydias in our life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. You know, when a farmer plants a seed, when he's followed a divine process, when he plants in the spring and, you know, waters in the summer and harvests in the fall, I mean, there's a process there. He believes, when he plants that seed, he doesn't go back the next week and dig it up to see if there's anything there. Because he's got faith in the seed. See, I want to be real clear here. I'm not talking about having faith in you. Okay? I mean, I believe God does have faith in you. But God's got faith in what's in you. God's got faith in what you're carrying. He's got faith in his seed. Okay? And whether you're a 12-cylinder turbocharged fuel-injected seed machine, or you got one little seed in the bottom of your pants pocket and you're just plucking it out as you go, it's still the seed. It's still the Word of God. Yeah. And it is still powerful and life-changing to people. God, I pray for supernatural illumination this morning, right now. Lord, I pray for this community, that for Pastor Steve and the leaders, and even as we talk about Tony coming on and adding impact here, that, God, doors of opportunity, God, that the natural man would miss, Lord. Keys to the kingdom, keys to the community. God, there would be supernatural discernment, Lord. God, and we wouldn't be afraid of a little fuss, a little kickback. That's what it took. Thank you, Lord. Pray for some of the people in our lives, some of the Lots in our life, some of the King Sauls in our life, Lord. God, that are preparing us. Investing in us without even knowing it. Here's what I'd like to do, because I don't want to preach a message like this and just say, I hope you work it out. Although I hope you do work it out. I hope it provokes you, agitates you, confounds you, makes you happy, makes you sad, does something to get your attention. But I do believe I carry some impartation from the Holy Spirit. And one of the impartations I believe I carry is courage. Courage is obedience in its rawest form. My friend, I like to say this. Courage is simply knowing the thing to fear the most. Because courage operates in the face of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's fearing God in the midst of fear. Okay? So, let's just stand to our feet for a minute. If you need to leave, that's great. You know, that's fine. But if there's anybody here this morning, I think there's probably a couple of anybody's, that you would really like that courage to be stirred up in you, that you feel like God has whet your appetite, that you feel like, yeah, I do want to hit one of those doors. I'm believing God for a Lydia in my life. I want to have an impact in this world in Jesus' name. I want to be stirred up by the Spirit of God, by God's divine courage. It's in you. I just want to lay hands on you and stir it up in Jesus' name. So if that's you, I want you to just run up here real quick, and I'm just going to lay hands on you and ask the Lord to stir that up in you. Can we do that? Amen. Just be obedient to the Lord. Oh, boy, a whole bunch of you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.